7. We made it to Mark 7. Not bad. If you would, go ahead and turn there. We'll read verses 1 through 15 in a minute from Mark 7. I want to share a story about a guy named Brian Glenn. In 2016, Brian Glenn's home was invaded. He was arrested on felony charges of counterfeiting. And in his home, the cops busted through, but it wasn't just the cops. It was also representatives from Procter and Gamble. They raided his home. He had been selling counterfeit soap, fake soap. He was arrested for cutting soap. He had a $1,000 fine and a year probation, all for selling fake soap. He was selling the suds, but not the detergent. What he would do is he would take a $5 bottle of Tide and then cut it into a 5-gallon bucket of fake soap. He would fill it with mostly water and junk, and then he would sell it on Facebook. He would sell it throughout his area to unsuspecting housewives and homemakers who were just looking for cheap detergent. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. It turns out that he was just the first in a targeted effort from Tide, Gain, and Downy to shut this black market down. In fact, later that year in Los Angeles, they would conduct a raid and raid over 50 different black market detergent factories. They were all doing the same thing. They were just buying bottles of Tide and cutting it with water and junk in 5-gallon buckets. In fact, in 2019, this went worldwide, and they actually found 50,000 tons of fake detergent in the UK, all being sold on the black market. It turns out that cutting soap was far less risky and dangerous than selling heroin or anything else. You could make just as much money, and the fines and the penalties weren't nearly as severe. What they were doing was just selling the suds. They would cut it just enough so that you could see that there was something there, but it wasn't actually detergent. And the Pharisees that we see in the scripture this morning do the same thing. They go throughout the region, and they're just selling suds, not the detergent. The Pharisees are doing the same thing. They take $5 worth of God's word, if you will, and they cut it with a bunch of junk, 5 gallons worth of junk, and they sell it to anyone who will listen. They sell it across the region that Jesus is teaching in, and they sell it to unsuspecting, hardworking, earnest people of God. And this is what we see in the scripture this morning. Jesus confronting these people, raiding them, if you will, busting them for selling fake soap. And we can do the same thing. We can cut soap because it's far less risky, right? Or we can buy it just the same. I want to pray for us and then get into our scripture this morning. Lord, please help us, God, to see where we're buying or selling fake soap, Lord, where we don't see you as the detergent. God, help us to see your word, to see what you've brought, your grace, your truth, Lord. Help us to not be Pharisees, but just grab hold of our hearts. As we read your word, I pray that it would get a hold of us. It would transform us. In your name we pray. Amen. This is Mark chapter 7, 1 through 15. It's a little bit of a haul, so read along with me. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. You should see some parentheses here. Everybody, who's got parentheses? This is helping us Gentiles. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And when he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Jesus is confronting the Pharisees right as they confront him. He's raiding their religion. Jesus has been teaching all over the region of Gennesaret. We looked at that last week as he's continuing the same pattern over and over again, drawing a crowd, healing, teaching, drawing a crowd, healing, teaching. And in this story, John Mark, he drills in on a unique break of this pattern. It's a break we see often in the Gospels. We'll see it a few times in Mark. It's the same thing. The Pharisees confront Jesus and kill the party. They just show up and they ruin it. Jesus has been teaching and healing, drawing these amazing crowds, demonstrating the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees come with a confrontation. See, Jesus' claims at this point required an investigation. We see them come from Jerusalem. Right? The scribes and the Pharisees gathered to him. Some had come from Jerusalem. They come for a confrontation. They come to investigate Jesus' claims. See, at this point, Jesus has been drawing the crowds. He's operating as a rabbi. Not only does he fulfill the roles of priest, prophet, and king, but he is functionally a rabbi. And so as a rabbi, he's going throughout and he's teaching. And these religious leaders are his religious peers in some respect. And they see what he's teaching. And at this point, at best, he's a rogue rabbi. I mean, he's gone way off, right? But the miracles that he's doing throughout the region are putting him in a league of at least prophets. And so people recognize him as a rabbi. They recognize him as a prophet. And all of these miracles that he's doing is signaling to the crowd that he is the Messiah. And he's been telling the crowds he's the Messiah. And we just saw how he revealed to his disciples that he's the Son of God. All this momentum requires an investigation. And these Pharisees come from Jerusalem to challenge him. This is premeditated. They walk up to him. They gather to him. And you just know they were ready. They had been rehearsing this. They planned to confront Jesus. Verse 2 says, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. They had been watching Jesus from afar, watching and waiting for him to slip up. And so they notice he's eating with defiled hands. He's not washing his hands, or at least his disciples aren't. And so they confront him not on matters of hygiene. They're not worried about Jesus' hygiene and his disciples' hygiene, just the fact that he's not washing his hands. What Jesus and his disciples have abandoned is this ceremonial ritual. He's ritually unclean because he just continues to eat and operate without stopping to go through this ceremonial process of washing his hands. And the Pharisees catch him doing this. You can imagine them in Jerusalem as they just, you know, throw these long lens black and white photos of Jesus and his disciples, right, on the desk of the high priest, and they're like, we got him. We got him. And they look at the photos, you're like, you see the timestamp, right? And the photo before. You tell me what they forgot to do. We got him. And so they form a plan. They go over there, and they're investigating him. It's enough for a warrant to investigate Jesus because he's not ceremonially clean. He's not washing his hands. And they come to publicly discredit him. Just in case the crowds miss it, they go in front of everybody. Just in case this frenzy of a crowd who's been eating and being healed and being delivered doesn't care that Jesus isn't washing his hands. They want to make sure that it's pointed out. And so they come to him. I don't know exactly what tips them off. We don't know if they see them actually eating. Mark's actually says that it's hard for them to eat. His third time he said that they're busy, they can't eat. So we don't know if this was the feeding of the thousands, that they just saw them passing out bread one after the other with no napkins, no hand sanitizer, no basins to wash their hands. Just at that point, total disregard for any sort of ceremony of cleansing. But whatever the case, they stand actually guilty. Jesus doesn't correct this accusation. Verse 3 and 4, we get a parenthesis. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. See, Mark helps us out here. We don't quite understand. When we read this, it sounds super petty, right? It sounded petty to the original audience as well. This book was written to Romans. The early church in Rome would have read this and would have been scratching their heads too. This is why we get this parenthesis. We don't understand this. We eat pork boudin with our hands. We're disgusting, right? I mean, this doesn't make any sense to us, but it makes absolute sense to the region. What we need to understand is that they were operating out of what's called the Mishnah. Can you guys say Mishnah? Mishnah. That's cool. You guys actually did it. I didn't know if it was going to work. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Mishnah. It's a fun word to say. I should probably get you guys to actually learn things that Jesus doesn't totally reject, but nevertheless, this is the Mishnah. This is what they're following. When it says traditions of men, traditions of the elders, he's talking about this code, this Mishnah. It was an extra-biblical oral tradition. All the rabbis, the Pharisees, all the teachers, the leaders, the scribes, the elders, they would use this Mishnah, this extra-biblical oral tradition, and they would teach it as God's law. There's three tasks. This is like page one of the Mishnah. This is the three tasks of the Mishnah. One is to be deliberate in judgment. The second is to raise up many disciples. And the third is to make a fence around the Torah. To make a fence around the Torah. This was the goal of the Mishnah. This was the goal of these leaders and elders. They would use the traditions of men to build a fence around the Torah. This was evolved to protect God's people from God's law. God's law was taken very seriously. to disobey God's law had serious consequences. And so this Mishnah evolved to protect people. Here's how this worked. They were teaching this in Jesus' day. We see this constantly when Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees. What they are confronting him with is not following the fences. He's disregarding the fences. For example, we know that scripture, the Torah, the first books of the Bible, they teach that we're to rest on the Sabbath day. And in scripture, it's not just a suggestion, it's a sin that has serious consequences. It's a deadly sin not to follow the Sabbath, not to rest on the Sabbath day for God's people in the law. And what they would do is they would build fences around that and say, okay, well, we don't even want to come close to that. So what we'll do is we'll build another fence, this rule that says, well, we're not even going to lift anything up over 5 pounds. That way we know that we're rested. And then beyond that, we're not even going to bake bread. We're not going to do anything that could be considered work, right? And so they would build fences, these layers of protection around the Torah. And this continued. We see this even with the idea of washing hands. See, Scripture gives a prescription of what to do, a ritual for what the priests are to do. Before they go into the temple, they are to wash their hands. It's actually a really beautiful picture. It helps us to understand God's holiness, his righteousness compared to ours. And what they did is they just used what David Guzik, he calls it spiritual logic. I want to read for you how they got here. You can see their logic and how it works. He says, many traditions, many rituals seem to be built on this unshakable spiritual logic. See, first we realize doesn't God want us to honor him in everything we do? Yes. Didn't God command the priests to wash their hands before serving him? Sure. Shouldn't every faithful follower of God have the same devotion as a priest? Yeah. Isn't every meal sacred to God? Yeah. Shouldn't we take every opportunity to make ourselves pure before the Lord? Yeah. Doesn't God say, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, all of this is true. And they begin to build this spiritual logic. But what they do is they build fences, and they build fences after to protect God's law. And what Jesus is saying is his people don't need protection from his commandments. They don't need fences. They need to be confronted with the truth of his commandments. And so at this time, this is pervasive. What they were doing was teaching the fences. They had far abandoned the core of the Torah, God's actual law for his people. And they were teaching the fences like they were God's law. These fences were the focus, and they were comprehensive. You can read the Mishnah today. It's got a ton of different categories covering home things, cleaning your home, civil law. It covers a wide range of categories. The best way you can think of it is imagine like a 1950s like home ec book written by an ancient Jewish sage and just combine those, right? It's like parables about how to clean your house and things like that. It's really fascinating, but it's just a giant fence around God's word. And so this time in when Jesus appears, they needed fences more than ever. And this is what Jesus is confronting. The purity of the Jews was constantly being threatened by pagan influences, the Roman influences. And so this just compounded the need and the exaggeration for all of these fences to be able to compare themselves to others. And so now we can read verse 5. We can understand what is going on when they confront him. And it says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands? See, they charged not just Jesus, but his disciples. And this is in public. This is two things happening. One, they approach Jesus as a rabbi with this charge, and what they're saying is, hey, one, your disciples are doing this. Your disciples are out of line. You're dropping the ball as a rabbi, right? This is what they're saying. If your disciples are participating in this, it's on you. You're the rabbi. So either you don't know about it and we're exposing you, you don't have a handle on your own disciples, or two, and this is worse, you actually are teaching your disciples to do this. And this is what we see, is Jesus is saying, yeah, I am teaching this, but this is what they're charging him with. They say, you must be teaching this to your disciples. If they're doing this and you're okay with it, and this demands an explanation. And so they poke the bear, and Jesus roars back. He roars back, and what we're going to see is there are three, and he said to him, he said to them, all three of these, he just peppers them. It's like a boxing match. It's just jab, jab, and then he hits them with the left hook at the end. He's roaring back at them. He rejects their religion. He condemns it with absolute authority. He flips it. He now gives them the charges. He shows them the evidence, and he addresses the jury. I want us to see where the road of legalism leads us, this idea of putting fences around God and his word. Legalism is the opposite of grace. This is what we're going to see over and over again in Jesus' responses. Legalism is the opposite of grace. What we see in the Pharisees here is that legalism is a life of comparing your actions, constantly comparing your actions. What Jesus condemns is this idea that you would build a fence around God and his word, the absolute authority over all of life, and replace that for the authority of man. And what that does is it leads us to constantly comparing ourselves to other men versus comparing ourselves to God. Legalism is a life of comparing your actions. We see several things happen. They're comparing their life to community standards. See, this idea, these fences, this Mishnah, it was baked into community standards. You see Jesus constantly confronting this. People just had the expectations. Precedents had been set. When you come back from the marketplace, you may have been exposed. The wind may have blown past a Gentile and onto you, and now you are unclean. Right? You may have sat under the shade of the same tree as someone who was defiled. And so now you needed to be made clean. You have invited someone over for dinner and they spit when they talk. And they got a little spit on your dining couch. And now you got to clean it. Right? This is the Mishnah. And this is what the community standard was. It says all the Jews, right? If you wanted to be religious, you participated in this. It was the community standard. This is what we're constantly doing. This is what legalism does, is it turns our attention away from God and onto just what is the precedent? What's the expectation? I'll just live there. Whatever this community decides is okay is what we'll do. And you can see how we build fences. You can see how it's not long before legalism, we just abandon the heart of God. Community standards are not the standard. And this is what Jesus exposes. A life of legalism, we end up comparing to being better than most. Better than most. You can see this is the whole heart of what they come to Jesus with, right? Why aren't you like X or Y? Right? Comparing to other people and just trying to be better than most. This is the life of legalism. Instead of confronting your own heart before God, you just fall into comparing and hoping that you're better than most, right? It's the advice they give you if you're ever being chased by a bear or a lion or anything else, right? Exactly. You just got to be faster than the last guy, right? And this is how we live our Christian lives, right? I just got to be better than most. I don't really need to bow before God. I don't really need to see my heart exposed by His. I just need to be better than the next guy. Right? This is the life of legalism. Last, life of legalism leads us to comparing to just enough to pass. Right? This gets deep into our psyche. Right? As Christians, we know better. We know better than to, we can memorize the verses and know so well that it doesn't matter. Our merit is worthless before God. But yet we fall back. We fall back to it. What we trust is the fact that we think, oh, well, God really sees what I've done. He really sees that I've done just enough, surely to pass, right? Surely I've done enough to pass. This is how we approach God, a life of legalism. And we just think, well, what have I done? Is it surely enough just to pass? Right, that's how I got into college. Right? The test I had to take to get tops, I took it once. It was just enough to pass. I didn't take it again. Or I did, actually. I got a worse score because I had done just enough to pass. Right, and this is how we approach Christianity. This is how we approach our God. In fact, we would rather just neglect Him and just trust our own ability to just think that we've done enough to pass. And Jesus confronts this idea of legalism, this idea of fences around who He is, and He destroys it. Obedience is a life of consecrating your actions. That's a big word. I was trying to find what is the opposite? How are we to approach, if we're not to be legal about everything, if we're not to fall into legalism, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, obedience is a life of consecrating your actions. Here's what I mean by that is we don't just abandon and reject legalism and abandon and reject obedience. We cannot confuse those things, right? Oftentimes we think, okay, well, I'm not going to be legalistic, right? And we're just going to be disobedient, right? And that's not the idea. What helps us understand this is the idea of consecrating. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. And it's in the New Testament, too. We just don't see that word. The idea that you would separate something, you would make something set apart with intention to be used for God's purposes. Do you see the difference? We can do things that seem legalistic, right? But if we consecrate them before God, that's the difference. Jesus doesn't have an issue with fences necessarily. What He has a problem with is that when they are built so that you are not exposed to God and His character, when they are not being consecrated, you see the difference? They would consecrate things for worship. It could be anything. You could consecrate objects. You could consecrate time. You could consecrate your own attention, your own abilities. And this is what we're called to abandon legalism, to reject it, but to live a life of obedience where we tie those things back together. We consecrate our actions instead of comparing them. That's the difference. And really what we'll find is that this is an impossible life to live without God's grace. It's an impossible life to live without God's grace. And so I want to give us three reasons deep in Jesus' responses, the three "and He said to thems," each one giving us a reason to reject legalism and accept God's grace. Let's read this scripture together. This is verses 6 through 8. Continues, he answers them. He says to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. See, legalism leads to a pointless life. And God's grace gives us purpose. These are strong words that Jesus is saying. Notice what he says the first thing. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? I mean, at this point, he's got everybody's attention. I mean, the disciples are stepping back, I imagine. They're texting each other the Michael Jackson eating popcorn meme, right? Have you seen that one? Right, they're just ready to watch this go down. Jesus, they've been accused, right, of being defiled. And Jesus steps up as their rabbi. What's he going to say? He defines hypocrite. Look at what he says about them. He calls them hypocrites. He says, you are like these people who honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't miss that part. It's not just that they are insincere. It's not that they are just saying one thing with their lips, but they don't really mean it. The problem is that they do mean it. They are sincere, and that sincerity is far from God. They honor God with their lips. They talk and they talk, but their heart is so far from God. This is what fences do. It says, in vain do they worship me. In vain. The most striking translation for that word to me was pointless. Absolutely pointless worship. It's with no purpose that they worship me. They show up. They sing. They do what they're supposed to do. But it's so far from the heart of God. It's so misaligned that it's pointless. We see this over and over again. Jesus is shutting this down, these idea of fences. Right? We create fences, just these routines, these precedents, these community standards. We just continue to live by them. And over time, they become vain. They become pointless. This is what Jesus is saying. He's giving us the formula for hypocrisy and legalism. So this is the path to pointless worship. This is the path to pointless church membership, pointless Christianity. Just show up. Just do it all. Be a part of this. Keep coming. But just keep the fences up. Never know the heart of God. It'll be pointless. You'll honor God with your lips. Or rather, you'll honor him with your lips and your heart will be nowhere attached to it. You will miss the heart of God. See, legalism always leads to just pointlessness, vanity. Right, we see this. We become Pharisees. There's no more obvious way that I become a Pharisee than when raising my kids. Right? At a certain point, we just break down and say, it's because I said so. Right? There's a book called Grace-Based Parenting. And I'll need grace because I've read parts of the book, but I still tell my kids, it's because I said so. And what this book exposes is the fact that when you model God's grace, you're actually supposed to say, sweetheart, I love you. This is why we do this in our family. Right? It's built on love. they get both. I'm hoping to get on the other side of it. Right? But it's just we become so pharisaical, right? It's because I said so, right? And there's no way that these little girls understand the heart of it. They respond in fear, and those days are numbered. Right? This is what happens. I'm raising little Pharisees because they just understand fear, not grace. This is why legalism, it leads to a pointless life. If you are constantly just continuing to build up fences, you never go to God. You never see his actual heart. Then nothing you do will have purpose. It's God who gives the purpose to the same things that you can do. Notice they're the same things. You can honor God and your heart be aligned. It's the same thing. It's just the fact that it's God's grace who gives it purpose. He continues, legalism leads to death. God's grace guarantees life. Look at 9 through 13. He says to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. You make void the word of God by your tradition you've handed down and many things you do. See, legalism leads to death. God's grace guarantees life. He's charging them now. They're not the ones who are aligned with God. And he shows them the evidence of that. He's being sarcastic, by the way. He doesn't think they actually are doing this in a fine way. It's beautiful, the irony. He says something he doesn't mean while explaining something that they're doing and how meaningless it is. He's criticizing and rebuking this idea called korban. It was a practice invented by the same people who brought you the Mishnah. It's not biblical, but it's very clever. See, korban means gift to God. That Mark helps us out with that. He says it's a gift to God. Think of it like a vow, a pledge. What you could do at this time is you could... Jews were always instructed, God's people were always instructed to give a portion to the temple, to fund the temple and the priests. And what they've done now is they created this like fundraising technique where you could basically go to someone and say, hey, would you donate, would you pledge your property, your possessions, whatever it might be, to the temple when you die, but you can still benefit from them now. And so they would vow and they would pledge their possessions to the temple. And because they did this, they wouldn't be able to actually provide for their parents when their parents had need. They would be able to say, in perfect, you know, religious righteousness, I'm sorry, it's tied up. My money, my resources are all tied up. They've been given as a gift, a pledge to God. And they created this system. It voided the word of God. The very fact that Jesus tells us, God's word tells us, honor your father and mother. They completely miss it. When their parents needed them to honor them, they couldn't provide because they would say, well, this vow is too important. It can't be broken. It was a vow to God. And what Jesus does is exposes this practice, and he calls it out. He says, this is not what God wants, right? He corrects the order. Notice what he does here. He lifts up God's word first, not the fence. He properly puts the order right. He uses God's word as a source, the fifth commandment. This is God's plan, his kingdom come. This is instruction straight from heaven. God wanted his people to take care of their parents. And what Jesus, notice what he does here. He doesn't just leave it at that. He says, this is a serious offense. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. See, he exposes that part too, the seriousness of the sin. What he's telling these people is he's saying, your religion is killing people. Do you see that? Jesus leaves the part out that we want to just ignore. He confronts us with it, that the consequences of sin are death. You know, Paul says this, the wages of sin are death. There's a payroll. There's a bill. that comes with sin. It's not just Paul. This is on page one of Scripture and throughout. The consequences of sin are death. Jesus raises this to everyone's attention. See, legalism will constantly push that out of the way. Legalism won't confront us with the reality of the seriousness of our sin. Only God does. He says, this is not what you say. You say it's korban. You say it's already a gift. And it voids God's word. You see that? Legalism leads to death. God's grace guarantees life. What legalism does is it just pushes it to the side. It buries it. They had no longer recognized the serious offense that it was to dishonor their parents. Instead, they just looked at the community standards. They just compared to each other, well, we're doing better than most. Look at what I've done. Right, I'm better than the next guy. I've vowed my property. You can't use it right now because I vowed it to God. But nevertheless, this is what they were doing, this legalism. And Jesus was saying, this is leading to death. Until you understand the seriousness of sin and what he came to do, to guarantee life. Look at verse, it continues, verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, this is unbelievable. He now takes total authority. Hear me, all of you, and understand. See, legalism leads to denial. God's grace allows acceptance. Look at what he does here. He says, hear me, all of you. Understand there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. He totally rejects it. He condemns the fences. He tears them down. He throws the Mishnah out the window. He pulls the rug out from it. The entire premise is destroyed. But notice what he does. He doesn't say that sin doesn't defile you anymore. He says just the opposite. He says, you're defiled. Sin is real. But you need to know that you're responsible for it. It comes from within. It has nothing to do with the dirt from the outside. What he's saying is plainly, absolutely clear, you can't get dirt on you and be defiled. You're defiled from within. This is what he's doing. You have to be exposed. It breaks down the legalism. When you realize that sin comes from within your heart, it breaks down the legalism. Who can see inside? Who can see your heart but God? It forces you to no longer see the fences, but just confront God himself with your heart against his. And I had to imagine there were people there that were just totally ready to discredit Jesus. Totally to hear him say that and to think, how impossible. I know I can wash my hands. I know I can follow the Mishnah. But how impossible, if I'm defiled from the inside out, how impossible is this task? How will I ever be made clean? And do you see? That's the whole point. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you are defiled from the inside out, and guess what? I came to offer grace if you would accept it. Don't be in denial of your sin. Don't think you're okay because you're better than most. Don't think you're okay because you're following the community standard. You're not okay, but I'm making that okay. Do you see the difference here? He becomes the ritual for us. Jesus steps in and he becomes our korban. He is the only one that we can go to as a pledge to God. The only one we can vow to God and say, look at Jesus' righteousness. Look at his life. He becomes our ritual cleaning, the thousands of hand washings over and over again. He becomes that on our behalf. He is the one who defines our cleanliness. He makes us righteous by his righteousness. He gives that to us as a gift, and we just accept it. David Atkins says there's two approaches to religion. There's what you can do, and there is living by what has been done. And this is the invitation God gives us to change our spiritual logic, to see what Jesus has done, to no longer be in denial of what sin is and where it comes from, but rather to go to God and accept his grace to give us life. This is the constant pattern. Before God even handed them the fifth commandment to honor their mother and father. That's in chapter 20 of Exodus. 19, he says this. He says, look at how I've rescued you. Look at how I brought you out of Egypt, how I made you a people. I brought you on wings of eagles. And I want to establish you will be my delight if you follow my commands. It always starts with what God has done. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We can read that like if you really love me, you'll obey. Or we can read it straight and just, this is the formula, the love for God. If we love God, it displaces the sin in our lives. If you love me, you will obey. It's the pattern. I'll just read this last. This is Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared. Just let that hit you. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's God's grace that brings salvation. It trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see how we can trade in legalism? When we trade in legalism and accept God's grace, that is what purifies us. That is what makes us zealous for good works. Not comparison to others, not comparison to the traditions of men, but to confront God himself and accept his grace. Let's pray. We thank you for who you are. God, just tear down the fences that we've built. God, and we want to do both. We want to honor you with our lips, and we want our hearts to be aligned with yours. And that we would not miss you, that we would not come here, that we would not be a part of this and miss who you are. God, that we would accept your grace, that we would no longer be in denial, but gladly put you in the place, that we would bring you to God, your works, not ours. God, that would build love for you. Love that drives us to obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with us as we close in worship this morning.